If you have your Bibles, we come to the conclusion tonight of the book of Joshua. But here we have now the conclusion of the book of Joshua, and we have Joshua now an old man. And literally, he's getting ready to retire and to be with the Lord. But before he does that, God gives him the power to gather together all the people, and he gives him his last farewell speech. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but every one of us will have our last speech, our last words one day. And Joshua is an incredible man because not only was he like a general and he had this army that he led all the way through, but remember, these are the people of God, those that have done well with the Lord. They have been obedient to God. And because we're going to Romans and we're not going to the book of Judges yet, one of the things that you will see when we get after Romans is that in the book of Judges, this will be the last generation before a great apostasy comes to the people of God. Where in Judges 2:10 it says, "And there arose a generation that did not know the Lord, but they worshiped the Ashtaroths and the Baals of the land." And all of a sudden, you begin to see the breakdown in the family. You begin to see how mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers that pass away, and their children and their grandchildren do not serve the Lord because the people of God failed to teach their children what Joshua had said and what Moses had said in the Word of God. So there's always that situation and that problem with every generation. But in chapter 22, we have Joshua's farewell speech or final words of Joshua from chapter 22 to 24. And this is amazing because here in chapter 22, beginning with verse 1, look what he says. "And then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and half of the tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you." So here he sees a completion, he sees a consecration, he sees a full obedience of the people of God. Hey, you have done so good. Now these people that he's talking to males that have literally been 7 years away from their homes. They've been at war. They haven't been home for 7 years. I can remember when I went to Vietnam and being away from home for the first time at the age of 19 years old and being in Vietnam and writing letters home and always kind of, we used to call it the world. Home was the world. And it was always like the short timers, those that had a few days to go before they went home back to the world. It was always, you know, excitement, and the adrenaline was really flowing real high because they were going to see their families and their girlfriends and whatever else they were going to do. But they were excited. And in the same way, can you imagine 7 years being away from your parents? 7 years away from your children, 7 years away from every loved one that you have ever known and friend, and you've been out in the battle for 7 years, and finally there's a release. Hey, we're going home finally. We're going to enter into that rest. But it's also a picture of a warrior that has been doing battle against Satan for so many years. And how we come to a final thing in our lives when we die and we go to be with Jesus Christ, we not only enter his full rest, but even though we've been battling with Satan as believers, we can enter into God's rest even tonight. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 talks about that. Entering into God's rest. And how do we do that? By believing by faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. As we submit, as we surrender, as we obey the word of God. And that's what these people had done. And now Josh is telling them, hey, you're going home. Verse 4, look what he says to them. Or verse 3, "You have not left your brethren these many days of this day, but have kept the charge of the commandments of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given you rest to your brethren, and he, as he promised them, now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of the possession which Moses, a servant of the Lord, gave to you on the other side of Jordan. You can now go home after 7 years. But check this out, God's charge now in verse 5 and 6. He says, but take diligent heed to do all of the commandments of the law which the Lord, servant of the Lord, commanded you. Number one, to love the Lord your God. Number two, to walk in all his ways. Number three, to obey all his commandments and to hold a fast to him. And then notice, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's the charge. And that's the charge for us tonight. How we need to be so in love with Jesus Christ. And how we need to walk in all of his ways. And how we need to obey and keep all of his commandments. And then to serve him. And not only to love him with all of our heart, with all of our might, but with all of our soul. As we give our lives to Jesus Christ. Verse 6. And so Joshua blessed them and sent them away. And they went to their own tents. And now to the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them. And usually the priest was the one giving the blessing. But now here's the general Joshua giving the blessing to the people of God. And so the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel to Shiloh, which is the land of Gilead or Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, and the land of their possession, which they possess according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So they're going back to the promises of Moses, and now Joshua making it a fulfillment and letting them go back now and fulfill that lot. Verse 10. And then when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh, built an altar there in the Jordan, a great impressive altar. Now, remember, these three tribes did not want to go into Canaan. They wanted to settle behind the enemy lines. And that's just something they wanted to do. They never had a full, complete obedience to God. They were the first ones to be attacked and the first ones to be defeated, these three tribes. But what's interesting, instead of doing what God says, all of a sudden they build this altar, not to God, but it's a strange altar. And look what it says in verse 11. And now the children of Israel heard that someone say, "Hey, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier in the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan, on the side occupied by the children of Israel." And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Because, first of all, there was only one God. And when they heard that their brothers were not starting to become idolaters, they were going to fight them and destroy them because they were faithful to God. Verse 13. And then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the half tribe of Manasseh, and to the land of Gilead. And with them 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his fathers among the divisions of the Israel. And then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with him, saying, "Look, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is it that you have committed against the God of Israel?" Notice, to turn away this day from following the Lord. Literally, they backslid. They're totally backslid from the Lord. And here they're confronting them. "That you have built for yourselves an altar, and that you might rebel this day against the Lord. Then it is iniquity, It is the iniquity of Peor, not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day. Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord. He says, don't you guys remember what happened the last time that the people of God committed idolatry, how God wiped them out? Don't forget that, he says. But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Look, if you don't repent, it's going to affect all of us. All of us will be judged by God because of your idolatry. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and there, notice, and take possession among us, but do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, but build yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Then not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in accursed things, and notice, and the wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and the men did not perish alone in his iniquity. Look, if it affects one person, it's going to affect all of us. Why don't you repent? Why don't you come home? Why don't you go to the house of God and repent and ask God to forgive you? And then God will bless you. And then the children of Reuben, verse 21, and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows and lets Israel itself know if it is in rebellion or if it's treachery against the Lord. Do not save us this day. Notice that. God knows our motives. Let God judge. And if we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or is to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, and if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. And here's the motive. But in fact, we have done it, notice, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, your children, and Reuben, and the children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord. See, your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. And notice here now, he's again, they're misjudging the people. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generation after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part with the Lord. Which means if you don't repent and if you don't change your heart, it's going to affect the next generation. And it did in the book of Judges. But if you don't repent, man, it's going to be judgment. But if you repent, God will bless it. Verse 28, therefore, we said that it will be, when they said this to us or to our generation in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for the burnt offering, for the sacrifices, but it is a witness between us, between you and us. And then he says, verse 29, far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day. To build an altar for our burnt offerings, for grain offerings, and for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before the tabernacle. And when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation and the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him heard the words of the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh speaking to them, it pleased them. Why? Because they were not only understanding the motive. You see, it was not to cause any division or to be judged. Then Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because You have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you may deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. So they said, hey, we misjudge you. You were not in idolatry. Please, we ask you to forgive us. You're right on and you're with us. Verse 32. And then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought back word to them to inform them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God, and yet they spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad call the altar witness, for it is a witness between us and the Lord and God. So they built this altar and this whole thing concerning the witness between them and God, that they were not in idolatry. Then chapter 23, here's now Joshua gathers the elders together. He says, look, you guys, I want all the elders, get your wives, get your children, get everybody together. I want to talk to all of you guys. This is my last speech. This is my farewell speech to you. Verse 1. And now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies all around about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age or years. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads of every their judges, for the officers, and said unto them, I am old and advanced in age. Now, here we have a situation where Joshua and Caleb were the two people that went into the promised land. They spied out the land. They came back with a good report and God blessed them. The other thing got wiped out. But now here they are in their old age. Caleb is 120 years old. And he's saying, Lord, if you give me the possession of the land that I want, I promise that I'll take it and I'll guard it. But Lord, I'm still able to go out and fight the battle. He was still healthy. Nothing was wrong with him physically. And it's like he was 85 years old at 120 years old. But here is now Joshua, old now, over 100 years old, and he has great physical problems. And he's aging very quickly. Does that mean that God loves Caleb more than he loves Joshua? No way. The problem is that God knows every one of us what we're going to face when we get old. Some people suffer. Some people get weaker. Some people are bedridden. Some people have cancer, other things. And then some other people never have any problems but minor problems, and they live a long time. Why? Because God is in control of men's lives. And this is a good example for that. Because many times people can become bitter against other people. But many times we don't realize that when we're young, not only do a lot of times we waste our lives, we actually beat up our bodies, and then when we get old, we pay the consequences physically. Think of how many people I know right now. We have a friend of ours that told all his life he drank, and now he needs a new liver, a liver transplant. He's going to die. And the whole thing is he reaps to what? To his sin. The problem with drinking alcohol. Otherwise, he would have lived a long time. And sometimes people say, oh, man, well, why did I get cancer in my life? Well, why didn't you stop smoking? Did you read the little back of the cigarette box? Warning by surgeons, it is dangerous to your health. And many times we don't realize that we are poisoning, we are destroying ourselves, where in the New Testament the Bible says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the living God and you need to take care of it physically, emotionally, and spiritually? But when you're young, you're dumb, believe it or not. You have a lot to learn. And then when you get older, you look back in your life and you go, man, why in the world did I do that? Man, I was dumb. You bet. And now I'm paying for it. You know? When you're young, you know, you're playing sports and you want to be a glory hog. So you don't care. You know, you messed up your knee. So what? I'll play with the brace, you know? No problem. Then when you're about 50 years old, you're walking around, you know? All messed up, you know? But you don't listen. You learn by experience. And so here is Joshua now, very old, and he's out of shape, and he's physically ill. But he says, hey, this is it, you guys. I've had it. I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. But I want to tell you something. Verse 3, look what he says. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all of these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. What a beautiful reminder. That it's not me, it's not you, it's the Lord. He's the one that went before us. You know, when you get a little bit older, you start looking back at your life and you go, man, now I can see how God did this and God did this. And man, how he spared me here. He protected me here, man. He chased me here. And you can go back and reflect on all those things. And the whole time, the Lord was watching over you. Incredible. The Lord is the one that fought your battles for you. It is God that is for us, not against us. Verse 4. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations, the remaining to be as an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, all of the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. So he's literally, you know, he's actually God's, this is not only God's faithfulness, but now God is rewarding them for all they did. God has given them now the land. And then the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised to you. Therefore be very courageous and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. What is he talking about? Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, chapter 30. The whole thing about obedience to God. Remember, even though you're getting older and you're getting ready to possess the land, you still have to continue to obey God's word. Verse 6. Therefore, be very courageous. Verse 7. Unless you go among these nations, these will remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. God was trying to keep them away from becoming part of the world or being married to the world. God wanted them totally separate to himself. You cannot worship their gods. Don't even mention them in your lips. Don't even think about them. You shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you till this day. Don't you remember what I did, God says? I stood with you guys. Nobody. You don't have to be afraid of anybody. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he has promised you. Therefore, take diligent heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Notice how repetitious God is. Don't forget to love me. Don't forget to serve me. Don't forget to walk with me. Don't forget to be faithful to me. Verse 12. Or these, it says, or else, if indeed you do go backwards and you cling to the remnant of these nations, these great remaining among you, and make marriages with them, and you go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. Notice, I'll punish you by letting them become thorns to your sides. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns to your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given. Notice the warning. If you marry them, if you go to them, if you do business with them, they, what, are going to be thorns to your side. Instead of blessing you, they're going to curse you. And I will use that to curse you. Verse 14, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Notice this. He knows he's dying. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed in all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one word has failed. What a beautiful thing to know at the end of your life that God never failed me. Everything that he promised, he completed in my life. I started the race, and now I am finishing the race. And how am I finishing? Well. I'm finishing well. Yes, I'm running the race of life. Therefore, it shall come to pass that all the good things have come upon you which the Lord your God has promised you. So the Lord will bring upon you all, notice, upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. That is, if they intermarried and if they go back and worship other gods and do just like the heathens, then God will turn against them. And when you have transgressed or trespassed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given to you. The book of Judges, man, you have to read it. It's an incredible story. As God warns them, the moment their parents and their grandparents die, their children and their children go back to worship other gods. And then Joshua gathered, notice, all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. And he called for the elders of Israel and all their heads from their judges and from the officers, and they presented themselves before God. And now imagine, here they are now, and he has been the leader now for 40 years, and he stands before them, and he says, you guys, I know a lot of you. You've been with me a long time. And I want you guys to know that I am going in the way that God has called me to go. My time is up. My wife, my children are here. And I want you to know one thing, that I have never, ever done anything to fail against the Lord, but I have completely, fully obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Joshua is going to rehearse to them everything. Look what he says in verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that's the authority, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river of all times, and they served other gods. Which means Abraham at one time was a heathen. His father, Nahor, literally, when he talks about his father here, his father, Terah's, Abraham's father, worshipped the moon god. They worshipped the moon god. And we don't have any records of his father coming to the Lord, but we know that Abraham converted to Jesus Christ, came to Jehovah God, and God began to use Abraham. So he's reminding them of all his family, everything that happened. Verse 2 again. He says, now remember, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river of all times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. Isaac, the son of promise. Imagine how good God is. Abraham didn't even know God. He actually grew up in a heathen home. His father worshipped the actual moon god. And yet God, out of all the millions of people at that time on the earth, God chose Abraham to save him and to use him and to become the leader of the people of God through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the way through Jesus Christ, the line and the lineage of Jesus Christ. All the way through, as God was protecting his actual lineage. And yet, think of the sacrifice that Abraham had to make concerning Isaac when God called him in Genesis 22 to sacrifice his son. And he loved his son so much. And many times I believe that God will test our love for him. We talked about this on Sunday night. He will test our love. Because many times your child, or your daughter or son, or your granddaughter or grandson, whoever it may be, or your wife or your husband or someone, becomes an idol in your life. Like I believe that Abraham had an idol in his life, and Isaac probably became an idol in his life. He loved him so much more than he loved his other son, that when God saw it, he wanted to tempt his love. And what happened? He asked him to kill his son, to take him up to Mount Moriah, and to take a knife, to take wood, and take a sacrifice, which would sacrifice would be his son, and to go up to Mount Moriah, a three-day journey. And when they got up to Mount Moriah, remember the story? The son said, Father, the knife, the wood, but where is the sacrifice? And all of a sudden, Abraham said, son, Genesis 22:8 says, son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He prophesied. 2,000 years later, in the same place, Jesus Christ would die on the cross. And then what happened? He tied him up. He laid him down. He took the knife ready to kill him. And Jesus Christ, a theophany of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ called out and said, Abraham, Abraham, don't kill your son. Your heart has been approved. You passed the test. And then God provided a ram that was caught in the brush, and they sacrificed a ram instead of Isaac. You have an Isaac in your life tonight? God may tempt you to see who's first in your life. Jesus Christ always has to be number one in my life. And is reminding them historically of everything that happened. Look again at verse 4. To Isaac I gave Jacob, and in Jacob Esau. And to Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but to Jacob and to his children they went on to Egypt. So he's talking about everything they were given. And of course, in those days they would worship the God of power, the God of intellect, the power, and the God of pleasure. Three gods they would worship in the Old Testament. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterwards, I brought you out. So he's talking about the Exodus in Egypt. And then I brought your fathers out of Egypt. He says, and you came to the sea, which is the Red Sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen in the Red Sea. And so they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw it, what I did in Egypt. And then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. Notice God's faithfulness. What is he doing? He's rehearsing not only to his children and to his grandchildren, but to the people of God, what God had said. He says, whenever you get a chance, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, tell your children the whole story so they don't forget God. And we have a responsibility as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents to pass on every story in our lives, what God has done in our lives, so that the next generation will continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't tell them the stories about the Red Sea, about Samson and Goliath, and all the stories of the Old Testament, and all the stories of the New Testament, then there won't be a second generation, and there will not be a third generation. It will stop in the first generation. We need to teach. We need to instruct our children. We need to pray with them. We need to share with them so they can understand, just like Joshua is doing here. Look what else he does. Verse 7. He says, so they cried out to the Lord as they were going over the sea. And he came and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw it when I did in Egypt. And then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwell on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand. Notice that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Notice, God always wins. And then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and made war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Notice, God chose Balaam. Balaam was literally an astrologer. He was actually dealing with magic. And I don't understand it. Nobody really understands it. And yet the Spirit of God came upon him. And God tested him. And Balaam will never be in heaven. Totally never. Because he never truly came to God. But here he gives you the story of what he did. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. But I deliver you out of his hand. Notice, and what happened with Balaam is because of money, greed. Greed. He actually hired these young girls that were like prostitutes to seduce the people of God. When God told him not to do it, he did it. And eventually Balaam died for money, for greed. But at the same time, God was warning Balaam. Remember, he was riding on that donkey, and he was actually going, and the angel of the Lord was on one side with a big sword, ready to chop off his head. And Balaam didn't see him, but the donkey saw him. And so what the donkey did is he pressed against the rocks where Balaam's actual leg was being crushed, and he started beating the donkey, and he started calling him names. And the donkey says, "Why are you beating me?" And Balaam talked back to the donkey. He says, "You deserve it, you donkey." He says, "Don't you see the angel of the Lord ready to wipe out your head?" And the angel of the Lord was standing right there, but Balaam could not see it, but the donkey could see it. And how many times within our own lives is God not only warns us, but he uses other things and other people to speak to our hearts, but so many times like Balaam, we don't hear and we don't see that God is warning us. Notice that. And then, verse 11, "You went over to the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Jebusites, Jebusites, and all the other tites. But I delivered them into your hand." I mean, these guys were strong. And your God says, what happened? They had chariots, they had iron chariots, they had swords, spears, shields, the whole thing, and yet you had nothing, and I delivered them into your hand. I won. "But I delivered them into your hand. I send the hornets before you, which drove them out before you. Also, the two kings of the Amorites had not been with your sword or with bow. I have given you the land for which you did not labor, the cities which you did not build, in order to dwell in them. You eat the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." Imagine, God says, "I did it all, and here I'm going to give it to you, and this is what I expect. Now, therefore," here is Joshua, "fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." And here it is. "And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord." 400 years later, Joshua calls them here now to get right with God and to forget about idolatry. Turn away from idols. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord," here it is, the greatest challenge, "choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He gives them a choice. God always gives us a choice. He never forces us to do anything. You make a choice. Who do you want to serve? You got to serve somebody. And I pray that it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the people, look at the people here. "And so the people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should ever forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" Hey, Judges chapter 1 and 2, it tells you the story. "For the Lord our God is he who brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went among all the people through whom we passed." You know, it seems that when there's times of prosperity, it seems like everybody, like these people, they're saying, "Amen, hallelujah, hey, we will follow the Lord God, you know, everything's cool." But the moment they would die, immediately their children would forget all about God and would begin to serve other gods. "And the Lord drove out from before you all these people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land, who he also will serve the Lord, for he is our God, Elohim." And it says, "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins.'" Notice that. Joshua can literally already perceive or foresee that man, apostasy is coming. And I thought about this morning as I was reading this whole story. Imagine how many people really recognize that we serve a holy God and a jealous God. How God wants us to be separated. And yet, God warns you not only to serve him, but then he gives you the warning or the choice in case you forsake him. He tells you this is what will happen to you. And usually, when you see backsliders or people that are not serving the Lord, you think they're happy? No way. You think the blessings of God are upon them? No way. The only ones that can receive the blessings of God are those that are obedient to God. Those that are separated to God. and will obey completely his word. Look what he says, verse 20, the warning. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. Hey, wait a minute. That's the Old Testament. That's right. Hear what he said? He'll turn on you. Every blessing you've had will turn to be a cursing. Why? Because they had totally forsaken the Lord their God. They turned their back on him and they went back to serving other gods. The warning is there for all of us. Verse 21. Here is the promise now. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves today that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, hey, we are witnesses. Amen. And now therefore he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Words are cheap. Actions are better. Notice that. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He took a large stone, set it up, and under the oak that was under the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke unto us. Imagine that. He says, your words are on this rock. Everything you said will be here for God as a witness. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. And so Joshua let the people depart, each one to his own inheritance. And now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And you know, it's pretty amazing when you think about this, because no one really is expecting death. I mean, you're expecting death, yeah, when I get old. But what about if you don't get old and you die when you're young? In the prime of life. Happens all the time. Monday we were on our way to Newport Beach. And we were on the 91. And between the 91 and the 235, where you go over the hill, but a 30-second delay, five cars crashed. And we were right behind that. Terrible crash. They had to bring in a helicopter and the whole thing. But one of the cars caught on fire. And a young kid was in the car. And they eventually pulled him out or whatever. But you know, you never think about that. And me and my wife were saying, man, you know what? We could have been right here. This would have been it. And you always have to be ready, because I could tell you that at that very moment, I was not afraid to die. I feel that if I would die today, I would not be cheated on life. I feel that God has given me everything that I've ever wanted. And I've done everything that I ever wanted, where I could be at peace with God if he should take me home tonight. I have no regrets. Now, if he extends me 10, 15, 25, 30 more years, hey, praise the Lord, I'll take it. But I'm not looking forward to it. You see what I'm saying? Because I feel that for me to be here, it's okay, but to be with the Lord would be far better. To be with the Lord and to be with Paul and everybody that's up there that I've known. I look forward to death. I invite death to come whenever death wants to come. Yeah, I'm going to miss my loved ones. I'm going to miss my granddaughter. I'm going to miss everybody else. But you know what? We're all going to be there one day if we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are faithful to him, and if we truly accept him as our personal Lord and Savior. And if not, then you're not going to be there. It's so important that we understand that. That we prepare not only when we're young, but even when we prepare when we're old. And I was telling Dale today, isn't that interesting that as we get older, and when you really get old, instead of going forward, we go kind of backwards. We kind of have to be taken care of, because God knows our pride, that we are self-sufficient so many times. Think about that. When you're young, you're saying, hey, I don't need any help. When you get older, you need help. And why does God do that? I believe God does it to humble us. and to show us that He's in command. He's in charge, not you. You cannot, you can plan for the future all you want, but you really don't know what the future holds. As a child of God, I know that the future holds for me heaven. But as far as sicknesses, accidents, whatever it may be, I don't know. It's up to God. And if illness should come or death should come, then the Lord knows what is best for my life and what is best for your life. And that's like Joshua. Hey, for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. He is God. And we have to prepare every day of our lives to be with the Lord. Because He may come tonight for some of you or for me, and He might be knocking on the door. And when He comes, it's over. We enter into a new world, an eternal world, not a temporal world, one where there's no more death, there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow, but we shall be forever and ever with Him, and all of the angels and all of the saints that have gone before us there for, you know, hundreds of years, thousands of years, they're there, and there's no more time there, but it's all eternity. And one day we're going to see Joshua. Here he goes to be with the Lord now. And then they buried him with the border, his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mangash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Notice they continue serving. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done in Israel. So what does he do? Like this church here. All of the older people from now on will serve the Lord. But what's going to happen when I'm gone and when other people are gone and that young generation are behind? What's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to serving the Lord? You see? We got to plan for the future with our children and our grandchildren. So the body of Christ will continue from generation to generation to generation to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. That's what God desires. Then the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of the ground which Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 400 pieces of silver, in which he became an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And then Eleazar the priest, son of Aaron, died. He died too now. The whole generation is passing away now. All the old warriors. And they buried him in a hill that belonged to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. Now, here's one last point. People always ask me, shall I buy a plot and be buried, or can I be cremated? Is there anything biblical about that? Well, let's say this. Cremation is all over the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong with cremation. Why? Because the body is nothing. I want to be cremated. What's the body? It's an empty shell. I mean, when you put it in a casket, you wait a few years, what happens to it? It turns into worms and into dust, right? So what's the difference? One is, you know, faster, you know, it's cool, just dust. The other one takes a little bit longer. But remember, it's only a shell. It's empty. No one's in there anymore. That's why when people die, they're no longer there. Hey, that's just a shell. That's it. They're in heaven or they're in hell. So when it comes to buying a plot or being, you know, being cremated or whatever, you know, a lot of times people get so hung up with that. Hey, it's up to the individual person. What do you want? Biblically, the Bible speaks of cremation and it speaks of burying in the ground. You got to make a choice. My wife doesn't want to be cremated. I do, you know. So I hope she does what I tell her to do. But, you know, I mean, it's the body, nothing. Except if you were knocked out and then they put you in the fire and you didn't really die, you'll feel it for sure. But nothing. You can do it. Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we thank you so much that we don't have to be afraid of death. But Lord, we can welcome death at any time, Lord, because we know where we're going, Jesus.